Hello, this is Peter with God's Word. Today, our subject is going to be sin. We're going to start in the beginning, in Genesis chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you surely will die." Going over a few pages, Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, we find out more about what does happen. "Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You shall surely not die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.'" Eve answers correctly and shows us that what is written in Genesis chapter 1, verses 16 and 17 may only be part of what they were told about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. In Eve's version, they are forbidden from touching or eating the forbidden fruit. The devil is telling the truth and makes it seem to be a good thing. "You will surely not die," implied immediately. Death did come into the world by the eating of the forbidden fruit. Death also came into the world by the separation from God. Romans chapter 3, verse 23 tells us, "All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." Returning to Genesis chapter 3, we will read verse 6. "So when the woman saw that the tree was good for fruit, and it was a delight to the eyes, and the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate." Eve decides to follow her own, not God's, information about the tree. Instead of using the knowledge of what would happen if she touches and or eats of the forbidden tree, she uses her senses to determine the fruit would be good to eat and is a delight to the eyes. Proverbs 3:5 warns us against doing that when it says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding." Returning to Genesis, we will go to chapter 3, verse 7 and 8. "Then the eyes of both were open, and they knew they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden." Well, not actually. God knows everything, can see everything. He knew where they were. But this shows that they knew they were guilty, and is the fulfillment of the serpent Satan's claim in Genesis 3:5. "Eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." This is not part of the purity that God gave them. Returning to chapter 3 and reading verses 9 through 13. "But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, 'Where are you?' And he said, 'I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself.' He said, 'Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree which I commanded you not to eat?' The man said, 'The woman who you gave to be with me, she gave me fruit of the tree, and I ate.' Then the Lord God said to the woman, 'What is this that you have done?' The woman said, 'The serpent deceived me, and I ate.'" 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14 confirms this when it's discussing whether women should teach. "And Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor." This let us know we have a problem. We, as part of all, have sinned. We, everybody here on earth today, and all those that have been in the past, and all those in the future, have sinned but one. Jesus was without sin. We are separated from God. Those who are separated from God cannot live with Him now or forever. Thus, those who are separated from God will live with Satan in his home, which is called hell, now and forever. Jesus died to prepare a place for us with God and us together, and will come back and get those who are with God. John chapter 14, verses 2 and 3. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you that I go to prepare a place for you. Let me reread that. I think I missed something. Again, John 14, 2 and 3. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Jesus has set standards for those who are with God, and thus those who will reside with God forever. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12, lets us know that we were lost without Christ. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Those that are lost without Christ need to hear the gospel. Romans chapter 10, verse 17 says, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. But hearing is not enough. We need to believe the gospel. John chapter 8, verse 24. I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. Jesus is talking there, and he says, unless you believe that I am Jesus, the Savior, you will die in your sins. Again, in the book of John, chapter 3, verse 36, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains in him. Faith without works is dead, though. In Acts chapter 18, verse 8, Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord, together with his entire household, and many of the Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed and were baptized. The works I'm referring to here are hearing Paul and the actions taken by Crispus and his household. In Acts chapter 8, verse 12, it says, but when they believed Paul as he preached good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Philip continued his faith by preaching and teaching others the good news about the kingdom of God. In Acts chapter 8, verse 26 through 39, we see Philip's many actions that prove his faith and bring faith to others. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go toward the south, to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place." And he rose and went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, "Do you understand what you're reading?" Then he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, like a lamb before his shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." And the eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" He commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down in the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing. We see that Philip rose up and went when he was told to go. He ran to the chariot. He opened his mouth and taught the eunuch. And the eunuch responded by asking questions. "See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And Philip baptized the eunuch. We have multiple places there that shows that they're putting their faith into works. Next, we need to look at repenting of your sins in Acts chapter 17, verse 30. "The time of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent." Luke chapter 13, verse 3. No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. That is from Luke chapter 15, verse 7. And in 2 Peter 3:9, it says, "The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not willing that any should perish." So what is repentance? In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 11, it says, "Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it." So repentance is a turning away from evil and turning towards God. Once you've done that, the Bible tells us you need to confess your faith. In Romans 10:10, it says, "For with the heart one believes and is justified. With the mouth one confesses and is saved. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God." Many of these verses sound like they have a different plan, but when in figuring out what God's plan is for us, we need to read from the front of the book to the back of the book so that we can fill out the entire puzzle. One piece cannot be removed from that puzzle, and then we have the puzzle finished. No, every piece has to be in that puzzle. So next we find that in Acts chapter 2, verses 38 and 39, not only do we need to repent, we need to be baptized. Reading the verses, "And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are afar off, everyone whom the Lord God calls to himself." So, we need to make sure that we are accepting God's call. Acts 22 verse 16 says, "And now why do you wait? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name." Remember, I said that all that are from the past, that all that are here today and all in the future will have sinned except for Christ. So all of us need to wash away our sins. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." If baptism were not necessary, why would Jesus, in giving the instructions to those apostles that were there, and maybe even disciples, saying, "Go forth and teach," and he makes sure to include baptism in that command? So from early in 33, maybe AD, baptism has been taught, and it is taught specifically, as we saw earlier. Mark 16:16, "Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned." In John 3:5, Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21, it tells us something about baptism and gives us an idea of what it's for. "Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ." Romans 6, verses 4 through 6, goes further when it says, Romans 6, 4 through 6, "We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead, by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in a newness of life. For if we have been united with him in death like this, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like this. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin." Finally, Galatians chapter 3, verse 27 says, "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." We thank you for listening today, but most importantly, we hope that you would look at your Bible, look at what we've said here, and make sure that your salvation through Christ is sure. Thank you very much.